How fast is God? How fast is he? That's what they said in the first service. That has to be an answer somewhere. As fast as he needs to be, right? He's pretty fast. How long did it take him to create all of creation? 7 days. Could he have done it in a snap? Yeah, of course. He's fast. He's super fast. He can go as fast as he wants to go. And the thing that frustrates me with that answer, which they gave in the first service as well, Sharon, is it's like he's super fast. He is lightning quick. And yet, well, let me ask you another question. How fast is he when he answers your prayers? Sometimes, yeah, not fast enough, someone said, right? That's my heart, okay? I'll just be super honest with you. Sometimes fast, sometimes slow. And usually for me, and this is just my experience, it has been the more trivial prayer request. He's like, all right, here you go. And I'm like, oh, cool, right? And then the more urgent ones, the ones that I need answered right away, it's just super slow. And I'm being honest with you right now. For me, it feels like the more urgent the prayer request, the slower the response. Sometimes it feels like an inchworm slowly crawling across a razor blade as I wait. It's excruciatingly slow. Why does Jesus delay when he responds to our urgent prayer requests? Why is it sometimes when we go to God with our urgent prayer requests, he takes so long to answer? Why does Jesus delay? And you know what I'm talking about. We're not talking about trivial. We're talking about things like your job. I don't know if I should take this job. I don't know if I should leave this job. And you pray and you get nothing. Or you have finances. And you have financial needs, and God, please help me with this. And one barrier goes by, and it gets more dire. Another barrier goes by, it gets more dire. Lord, please help me out. I'm trying to work. I'm trying hard, but I just don't have the means to make ends meet. And he delays. Or you have relationship issues, maybe with your own children, maybe with your parents, maybe with your spouse. And you pray and you pray and you pray, and it's an urgent prayer request, and it's a regular prayer request, and yet Jesus delays. Seems like he's taking his time. Or you have a loved one, and they are sick, and you pray for God to heal them. You pray that God will take away the disease, the illness, or use the doctors. And you wait, and you wait, and nothing. Maybe even to the point where they pass away. Why does Jesus delay? Why does he take so long sometimes to answer our prayer requests? So we turn back to scriptures, to the Gospel of Luke. The last story, we saw Jesus driving out demons, legion, from a man in a Gentile area of the Sea of Galilee. He told that man to go and tell everything that Jesus had done for him, tell everything that God had done for him. And they get into the boat and they sail back across the Sea of Galilee, presumably to Capernaum, back into Jewish territory. And we pick up the story here in chapter 8, verse 40. It says, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. So there is a large crowd as Jesus gets off the boat with his disciples. They were there to welcome him. Why is the crowd there? Why do you suppose there's a crowd that wants to see Jesus? Yeah, to heal him, to do miracles. They want stuff. I'm so happy. There was a point where I think I'd throw out that question to Orchard Church, and you guys would have been like, well, to be spiritual and to pray with them and stuff, right? Like, they wanted to build their character. No, I've made you all cynics. Good job. On my tombstone, it's going to read, he made the Orchard cynics. Yeah, they're not there for spiritual reasons. They're there because they want to get stuff from Jesus. They want him to heal them. They want a miracle. They know all this great stuff that he's been doing. They want a miracle. So there's this crowd and they're coming over and he's pressing them. So there's this big, huge audience. Verse 41, just then a man named Jairus came. He was leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus's feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old and she was dying. So Jairus, it says he's a leader of the synagogue. The synagogue was the central hub of all life and community. He probably wasn't a rabbi, so to speak, but he was in charge of the synagogue. He was making sure that only people who were ceremonially clean made their way in, that if anyone had issues that made them unclean or sinful, that they were not allowed in the synagogue. He was the one to say, you can teach here, you cannot teach here. He had a lot of power. Culturally. Now, where is the synagogue leader in Jewish community? Is he high up in the level of social standing, or is he low? He's high, super high. I mean, if the synagogue is the central core, the nexus of your community, and he can say who can come in, who can't. He's the one who says who can teach and who can't teach. He has high standing. Now, Jesus, at this point in the narrative, I know it's been three weeks since we've been in Luke, but use your memory. Where is Jesus standing with the religious elite in this point in the narrative? Do they love him? Do they not like him so much? Where is he at?
Way down.
Way down, right? They don't like him at all. So you have this guy Jairus, who has super high social standing, super high power. It might not be actual power, like political power, but he's got relational power at the wazoo. He can ruin your life or he can make your life. So he's got huge power, and he's going and begging Jesus to come and heal his daughter. A guy who is on the outs. Why is he doing that? He's desperate. What did it cost Jairus to do this? Didn't cost him any money. What did it cost him, though? Social standing, right? His maybe his character would have been questioned. Maybe his reputation would have been questioned. And did he do this in the cover of night? No. No, there's a crowd. There's an audience. But he did this because he was so desperate that he was willing to throw out his reputation, his character, give away so much of his social standing to beg Jesus. I mean, there's a whole crowd. Wow. Have you ever seen Jairus beg before? No, I've never seen him beg before like that. Actually, have you ever begged like that before anybody? No, I've never begged like that before anyone publicly. I mean, when's the last time you publicly begged someone of anything ever, right? Never. We don't do that. It's not respectable. And this is an honor shame based culture already. So now, oh my goodness, he shamed himself. He's humiliating himself, but he's desperate, like you said. Because he's got a 12-year-old daughter and she's on her deathbed. This is his last chance. This would be like if you just went out publicly and went to someone who was a charlatan. You threw everything away. You throw away your job. Look, just at the off chance, just hoping, maybe if there's the slightest possibility that someone can help my kid, I will throw away my job, I will give up my house, I will give up my standing, I will give up my reputation. My name will be garbage to everyone who utters it from now on. They will change my name into a swear word. I don't care. It's just my daughter. I want my daughter to be healed. That's how desperate he was. Some of you have desperate prayers like that too. I don't care what it takes, God. You can take away my job, my relationships, my good name. You can use my name as a swear word from now on. Just please answer my prayer. Second part of verse 42. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. So the crowds are crushing in. You ever been in a crushing crowd before? Anyone ever do that before? Probably you're in New York City, maybe. Just crowds, elbows and body parts. It's not a pleasant experience. But they're all pushing in because they want a miracle. And here is this woman. The text identifies she's gone and she's experiencing menstruation for nonstop for 12 years. Now, is this a medical emergency? No, because she's had it for 12 years. It's not, you know, it's not wonderful, it's not good, but she's had it for 12 years. She can wait another 10 minutes, right? She can wait another day. She can wait another year. This is not a medical emergency. However, socially, where is she on the ladder? You have to realize, where is she socially on the ladder? Because in the Old Testament covenant, if a woman was bleeding, she was considered unclean until it was over, and then she could be called ceremonially clean, and she could go to the synagogue and the temple. But if she was going through menstruation, she was not allowed in the synagogue or the temple at all, which means she couldn't have the community relationships. More than that, she couldn't properly worship the one true God in the synagogue and in the temple. She wasn't allowed to. She was barred from this. So where do you think she is on the social stratosphere? Is she high or low? She's like rock bottom. She's absolutely rock bottom. And somebody like Jairus would, well, I feel for you, but you're not allowed into the synagogue. No, you can't come with us on this trip to the temple. You're not allowed. You're ceremonially unclean. I don't know why you're bleeding for so long. Obviously, you did something wrong and you need to repent of your sin, but you haven't repented properly. She is absolutely, completely and utterly rock bottom. This will seem strange to us, but it would be like her social standing would be the way we would view someone who is addicted to drugs like cocaine or heroin. And not just someone who's struggling with this addiction, but someone who has gone and begged their parents for money and used money from the family and said, oh, I need it for food, I need it for help, and then they used it for drugs, and eventually the parents cut them off, but then they go to their grandparents and they start using them for money, and then they cut them off, and then they go to great Aunt Edna, and she's, you know, not even quite all there, and then they cut that person off. That kind of person is how they would have viewed this woman in society. Just the absolute bottom. And she touches the corner of Jesus' cloak, and instantly she's healed. So great. That's a nice story. Move on. Move on. That's not what happened. Verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. So crowds pressing in. You have to picture the image here. And then the woman grabs the edge of his cloak, and Jesus stops. Who touched me? When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you. Someone did touch me, Jesus said. I know that power has gone out from me. If you're Jairus, what are you thinking right now? What's that? Get to my daughter. Who cares? Come on. It doesn't matter. Who touched me? The whole crowd. Peter's like, what do you mean who touched you? We all touched you. Everybody's touching you, right? We're all over here. We're hemming in. We're pushing in. Everyone's coming in from all sides. Who touched me? If you're Jairus, why are you waiting? My daughter is dying. Come on, Jesus. Let's go. Let's hurry up. I don't have time to figure out who touched you in the massive crowd. That's like going to New York City and walking down the street. Oh, who bumped into me? Who cares? This is an emergency. We don't have time to stop. We don't. This would be like if you had a coworker and they said, yo, I'm having a heart attack. I need you to drive me to the hospital. And you're like, oh, okay. So you get them into the car and they drive to the hospital. And then you go past Walgreens and you go, oh, wait a minute. I have a prescription I have to go pick up. I have seasonal allergies and they're really bad. And there's only this one drug is able to help me and I have to go stop and get it. And then we'll continue on, right? Are you kidding me? That's not an emergency. Get it after you drop me off. I don't care what you do after you drop me. Get me to the hospital. I'm going to die here. That's what Jairus is feeling. Why are you delaying? Why are you unnecessarily delaying? Why are you making this longer? Why don't you help me? Why does Jesus unnecessarily delay? Why does he take so long to answer our urgent requests? Verse 47. When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How long was this woman suffering with this medical condition? 12 years. How old is Jairus' daughter? 12 years. You have been suffering with this for so long. If I was Jairus, you can wait. Why are you making a spectacle? It is absolutely urgent. While your prayer request is getting answered, my daughter is dying. Why does Jesus take so long to answer our urgent prayer requests? I've been there. You've been there too. You are praying for God to do something in your life. God, help me financially. And then someone gets up in church and gives a testimony, or someone says, yeah, I was hurting financially, and I couldn't pay this bill, and I prayed to God, and the check for the exact amount down to the penny ended up in my mailbox. It's amazing. You're like, wow. So what do? You go to your mailbox. Right? You're looking. It never happens to you. It hadn't happened to me. But it happened to them. Why are you answering this person's prayer request and not mine? You know, couples trying to have kids for years. We want to have a baby. We want to have children. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. And then a couple, they get married. 9 months later, they have a baby. No, they don't have a baby. They have twins. Why are you answering their prayer request and not mine? Why does Jesus delay? Why does he take so long to answer our urgent requests? Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Reading between the lines in a shame-based culture, I think they said, why are you humiliating yourself? Stop it. She's gone. You gambled and you lost. You gambled and you lost. You had a slim hope that maybe this Jesus could heal. It's too late. She's done. I've had those prayer requests. I've prayed with some of you. I've prayed with family members and friends. Lord, help this marriage. Preserve it. And it ends in a fiery divorce. Lord, heal this person. And Jesus comes too late. They pass away. They die. The cancer gets to them before Jesus does. Why is Jesus so slow to answer our urgent prayer requests? So Jairus, utterly devastated. Verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe and she will be saved." The text doesn't say this, but if you're Jairus, what are you thinking? Like, the window of opportunity for you to help is closed. Right? It's all over. Right? The only option was you come and you heal her, and now she's gone and she's dead. It's over. Right? There's no other options. Don't be afraid. Just trust. Just believe. How can you possibly do that in such a situation? How can you trust God in the midst of a death of a family member, a loved one, a grandfather, a parent, a spouse, your own child? Don't be afraid, only believe. The text doesn't say this. If I was Jairus, I would have been in a daze. But Jairus follows him. I think that's a mustard seed of faith, that just small thing of faith. In his heart of hearts, he might have thought, this guy's crazy. But he still followed him. Tiny little bit of faith, tiny little bit of trust. Verse 51, after he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. So it's kind of strange in first century Judaism. You would have professional mourners that you would hire, and they would come when somebody died, and they would weep and wail and cry and everything. And it seems weird to us, but you know what? It's probably not that bad of an idea. I've done far too many funerals in 2019 already. Almost every funeral I do, I try to point out to people, look, you need to grieve, you need to mourn. And after I say that, usually there is at least one person who comes up and say, you can't say that, you're a pastor, how dare you? They're in a better place now. Yeah, that's true, but they're not here. And they're not with us. And it's a loss. So you need to grieve. But other than that one person, usually there are several people who come up, thank you so much for telling us that, thank you. Because we Americans, we do a terrible job at grieving. We really do. And what I think the brilliance of the professional mourners it's kind of like you go to the movies and then something happens and everyone's laughing and you're not entirely sure what happened that was funny, but you find yourself laughing anyways with the crowd, right? And there's actual like a bit of happiness within you as you're doing that. And the same thing with sad things that happen in movies. You start crying with people who are crying. That's a normal thing. And that's a helpful thing, to cry and weep your way through the grief and the loss that you have. And so these mourners are here, they're weeping and wailing, and then Jesus says, no, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they laugh at him because they knew she was dead. Something else that's with grief that I've learned over the years is that, and I tell people this at funerals and at memorial services, everyone loses their mind, right? So give everybody grace. When people are dying or dead and gone and you're at the funeral, people lose their stinking minds and they do terrible things and they say awful things that should never come out of their mouths, and just give, like, everyone gets a mulligan, right? For the next 2 weeks, everybody gets a mulligan for the things that they say. Like, just pretend like this, the ridiculous things they said never happened. And usually it's the one who says the most obnoxious things, like, you know, gets angry at saying that. But here are these mourners. I mean, there's a dead child, and they start laughing because it's utterly ridiculous what Jesus said. She's just asleep. She's fine. They know she's dead. So they make a spectacle at this service. Why does Jesus delay? Why does he sometimes take so long to answer our urgent prayer requests? Verse 54. So Jesus took her, the little girl, by the hand and called out, child, get up. Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she should be given something to eat. He calls to her. Mom and dad are there. Peter, James, and John, Jesus, nobody else. Get up. The color comes back into her face. The light comes back into her eyes. She opens her eyes. She's awake. She was gone, but now she's alive. Verse 56, her parents were astounded. They were amazed. But he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Why did Jesus delay Jairus' urgent prayer request? He knew how urgent it was. My daughter's dying. Jesus is like, well, I'm not a doctor, so I guess I'll just hang around here for a bit. No, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew this was an urgent request. He delayed. He didn't even need to stop for this this woman with the bleeding. He could have just, you know, oh, power went out of me, you know, winked at the woman, right? Like, I know what happened, you know what happened, and kept going. But he didn't. He waited until this girl had died. Why? Why did he wait so long? Look what the text says. It says in verse 56, her parents were astonished. So some translations say they were amazed. They were beside themselves. Jesus delayed so that they were amazed. Jesus delayed so that they could see the power of God. Jairus' mind, his imagination was small, right? Okay, this guy is a faith healer. Maybe he can help my daughter and she's dying. And if he can help her before she dies, then that's it. Then he'll heal her. Then maybe I'll follow him. Then maybe I'll trust that he is the long-awaited Messiah, right? His imagination was this: my daughter is sick, and the only answer, the only way anything good can come out of this is if you heal her right now and restore her to full health, right? But Jesus, he comes and he expands his imagination and he shows him, No, even if I come too late, I'm never late. I come at the right time. And you think all I am is a faith healer? I am the author of life itself. I am the resurrection and the life. And he proved it. He demonstrated it by bringing her back to life. Why does God sometimes delay in our urgent prayer requests? Why is Jesus delaying responding to our urgent prayer needs? Sometimes he delays so that our amazement will be increased, so that we will be amazed in him, so that we will see him and understand him and know him even better. He delays so that we will be amazed. And I know for some of you, you're here and you have those prayer requests. You have those things that you have prayed for years and years, and you're still dealing with the chronic pain. You're still dealing with that family member who is not a believer. You're still dealing with a broken marriage that has not fully been healed. You're reeling from the divorce that happened, and you say, wait a minute, Jesus didn't even come through. My marriage was blown apart. You're grieving because you lost a child. You're grieving because you lost a parent, because you lost a spouse, because you lost a friend or family member. And they are gone. Marriage has been destroyed for a year, a decade, 2 decades, a lifetime. Your family member has been dead and buried in the ground for a year, a month, 2 years, a decade. Where's Jesus coming through? Why did he delay this urgent prayer request? Why did he give other people the miracle and he didn't bring the miracle to me? I think in this text, Jesus is calling us to be patient with him. He's trying to teach us to be patient. He's trying to expand our imagination. Because in my mind, he hasn't come through for me if he doesn't immediately bring the healing of the relationship. In my mind, he hasn't answered my prayer if he doesn't bring the fracture together of the marriage, or that he doesn't heal the person from cancer, or he doesn't bring children into an infertile couple's life. In my mind, he hasn't done any of those things. But he's over here, just like he is with Jairus, and he's expanding our imagination and saying, no, I have something better. I have something greater. Paul said, our current suffering is not worth comparing to the future glory that we have in Christ Jesus. There is something better coming down the way, and that I don't know. My imagination isn't here. I am not smart enough to understand how all of the pain and sorrow and suffering and death can be nothing compared to the future glory. I don't know how Jesus can make up all of the pain and hurt and death and sorrow in my life in the new heaven and the new earth, but he expands our imagination and says, I can. I can. You might think that I haven't answered your prayer request. I have. You might think that I have unnecessarily delayed. No, I haven't. In the new heaven and the new earth, when Jesus comes back and he makes things the way they ought to be, not the way they currently are, when he comes and wipes away every tear from our eyes, he will make it up to you and more. And my mind cannot understand how all the pain and tragedy I deal with now and that you deal with and that we cry together about, I don't understand how he can make something beautiful out of it. I don't understand how he can take that tragedy and those prayer requests which we thought went unanswered, and he can make something beautiful out of it, something glorious, something good. My imagination's not that big. I'm not that smart. But I've got that mustard seed of faith, just enough to trust that Jesus can do it. I have no clue how he can make this right. I don't know how he can make it up to us. I don't know how the present suffering in our life is not worth comparing to the future glory, the goodness that we'll have in the new heaven and new earth with Jesus. But I have just enough trust, just enough, to to know the character of Christ, to know that he's trustworthy. And that the reason he delays these urgent prayer requests is so that I will be amazed at what he does. The longer Jesus delays, the more you will be amazed. Be patient. He has a plan. He has a purpose. It's for your good, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Be patient with God. The longer he delays, the more you will be amazed. Let's pray. Father, there is so much pain and suffering in this world. And we cry out, why don't you do anything? And intellectually, we know you sent Jesus to die for our sins and rise again. You are calling for yourself a people to follow Jesus. You are calling for yourself a people to be transformed and to join in your work to transform this dark world. Lord, we wonder why there's still so much pain and suffering. And we know that you have a plan, that one day Jesus will come back and he will make the earth new again. He will bring in the new heaven and new earth. He will wipe every tear from our eyes and make all things new. But in the meantime, we suffer. And praise God when you answer our prayer requests with swiftness. But Lord, for many of us who suffer with urgent requests as we wait and wait and wait, help us to be patient. More than patience, help us to trust that yes, you have a plan. And yes, in the midst of the darkness, even though we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, that you are with us. You walk with us. You comfort us. You have a plan and purpose for this. Our imagination cannot fathom it. But we know your goodness. And we know that in Christ Jesus, you love us. Help us to trust. Help us to be patient. I pray for this congregation, Lord. Give them vision. Give them a glimmer of the hope that they have in Jesus. That though their pain is great, though it seems like you delay, that you are not. You are working. You have a plan. Help us to understand that the longer you delay, the greater the joy we will see on the other end of it. Help us to trust. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.